We are now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'd like to give us a little review on verse 7 before we go on to verses 8 through 18 to finish the chapter. But verse 7 says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Wow, we have such a tremendous, wonderful, glowing God that lives inside of us. We've been given this privilege. God could have chosen other vessels to occupy, but He chose us. And we are simple clay pots, is what we are. And some of us are crackpots sometimes. But we, you know, God has chosen to actually put Himself inside of you and I. And that is the grace of God. That's a gift of the Lord. And so we do have this treasure of the shining beauty of Jesus in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We should never, ever accept glory for what God does in and through us. When God shines through His people, we just want to praise Him more, don't we? Oh, we just want to glorify Him more and say, "Thank you, Lord," because He's the one that does this good work. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above, the Father of lights. And actually, the verse we had beforehand last week is about the shining in our hearts. Verse 6, He shines in our hearts. The Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow of turning. He is so close to us and brings so much through us. And this glory is for Him and of Him and by Him. And so we are blessed as earthen vessels to have this glory in us. Now, with that, this helps us understand better what comes next. And in verse 8, it says, "We are troubled on every side." Now, have you ever considered that idea in your mind? Murphy's Law. Well, you know, when things start going wrong, everything goes wrong. That's troubled on every side. You know, you got up, there was too much sugar in your oatmeal. You tripped over the step when you're leaving to get in your car, and you have a flat tire on the way to work. That's Murphy's Law. That's trouble on every side. It's just coming in from everywhere. And sometimes you feel like you're in trouble with everybody in your whole life. You've hurt everybody's feelings, and nobody understands you. Those kinds of feelings, those are common human feelings. And that's what this means. We are troubled on every side. And this is really talking about persecution that's coming towards Paul. Poor Paul. I mean, you read about his life. He was beat and left for dead. Well, they threw stones at him and left him for dead. They beat him with rods 5 times. He just went through so much. And so he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed." And that's what that song was that Donna had for us tonight, Donna and Isabel and Sue. That song is that was what it was about. And I'm so glad they had that last part, that we do praise God. Because you know why? He does not leave us alone in this trouble. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Sometimes we just get a supernatural peace in whatever trouble comes. You know, I've been claustrophobic in my life. I've shared this with you before. And I had a hard time getting over the fear of flying. And God helped with that. And it's great. But I always had this fear of getting stuck in an elevator. I thought, man, if that ever happens, I'm just going to do like Tom Hanks in that one movie that he got on the phone in the elevator and said, "You get down here now!" You know, he's just panicking. He's losing it, you know. And so on this trip we had, I got stuck in an elevator. I did. And Sherry was with me, thank God. And this other guy was in there with us that actually worked on elevators when he was in his youth. It was on the 14th floor. And you know, it was neat because I watched Well, first Sherry just said, Lord, get us out of this elevator. And I said, in Jesus' name, amen. And then that guy said that he worked on elevators when he was a youth, but he had no idea what to do. So there we are. And the time got longer that we were there. And Sherry and this other guy's voice started getting faster. And I noticed that. And I thought, I've got this supernatural peace. I was just peaced out. I couldn't believe it. And Sherry said she was really shocked. She thought I would just, but I didn't. I just was peaced out. And I couldn't explain it. And Sherry started yelling through the crack, you know, hey, we're stuck. And she saw feet walking by, you know, but nobody heard her. And so I just looked at the phone and I said, why don't we call on the phone? So the guy picked up the phone and said, hey, we're here in the elevator. And this guy said, well, we'll be down later, you know. So we're just waiting. And you know, people are nervous. But I had this supernatural peace. It was so amazing. I was amazing myself. It was God. I have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we do. And when you need God, God shows up, and he knew I needed extra grace because that has been my problem through the years. And so when those guys were done working on it and they finally got the doors open, we had to climb out because we were down, you know, like the floor was here. You had to get up and climb out of the elevator. And there's these two girls with name tags on that worked for the cruise line. And they looked at us and said, you guys were in there that whole time? Those guys were working on this elevator? And we said, oh, yeah, we were in there, kind of cracking up and stuff. And she said, how did you do it? She got real serious. And she says, I would have totally freaked out. And it was so neat. It was such an opportunity. And I just popped out of my mouth. I said, you know, Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I just give it to you. It's a gift. And I could see, boom, a light bulb went on in that girl's head. And it was a precious, blessed, divine appointment. And it was so cool. But it's just true of the Lord. You know, we can, let's read that again, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. As we just sit and wait on the Lord, we had that prayer together. We are perplexed sometimes. We get confused and just don't know which end is up. But not in despair. And why is that? Because Jesus is there. He is there. And he's there in every single trouble we face. Persecuted, and this was actually in the song we sang, persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed. Oh no. God's there. God gets us through it all. I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Now, verse 10 is the first point I wanted to make with you tonight. It says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus for a reason. For a reason. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or made clear in our body. God is allowing these things for many reasons, and this is one of them. That actually we become more of a witness for him as his life is again lived through us, through the things we suffer. It's just the way it works. I heard a testimony. I was listening to Pastor Chuck's tape on this, and he mentioned a Bible commentator that's familiar to many is G. Campbell Morgan. And G. Campbell Morgan shared about how he heard a young man preach. It was just a real young guy, and he preached such a good sermon. And someone said, well, that was really a great sermon. And he said, yeah, he was good. But I'd like to see him suffer a little. He needs to suffer a little more to make that sermon powerful. Because suffering does that. suffering manifests the life of Christ through you. And so, you know, the point that we want to see here today for our everyday walk and what we do, many times we're tempted to think when we're troubled on every side, it's like God forgot us, or God's mad at us, or something's going wrong. But here in the scriptures, we're being taught right now that many times it's to make the life of Christ brighter in your life and brighter in my life. And people are blessed and ministered to because you have a depth about you. There's a depth about you. You're a maturing Christian. You're like a big oak tree that's been through so many storms. You have gnarly, twisty branches. And those things are created through storms that tree has gone through. And so this is the idea, and it's very, very good to know it. Always, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. I'm identifying with his death and going through sufferings just like he did. That the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. I'd like to go ahead and show you some scriptures, more scriptures on this idea that kind of enlarge on the definition of the good that comes through the suffering time. Now let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. And it says, if we are children, well, let's start with verse 16 because that really is included in the idea here. It says, the Spirit itself, the Spirit of God himself, bears witness with our spirit. This is Romans 8, 16, that we are the children of God. Now, if you're a child of God, it says, and if children, then heirs, or you're to inherit really all things. It says in Revelation, we're going to inherit all things. And it says, then heirs of God, like God's a really rich landholder and you're going to inherit all of it. I can dig that. Hallelujah. If you're children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, that God is giving to his son Jesus a great inheritance, but you're a joint heir with him. And then it says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And so it's really entering into full sonship as a child of God to experience the suffering of Jesus, to suffer like he did. The Bible says he learned obedience through the things he suffered. So, well, Jesus didn't have to learn obedience because he was obedient in all things. But the teaching of the obedience was through the suffering proving the obedience in his life. You know, we can obey our parents when they say, I want you to eat every bit of that Rocky Road ice cream. You do that. Okay, Mom, and you do it. But when Mom says, eat the okra and let it slime down before you put it in your... Okra's really gross, raw. Or take those Brussels sprouts and just jam them down there, man. It's obedience, right? Through the things that you suffer. I mean, that's really showing and proving obedience. And so, if we suffer with him, that we also might be glorified together, really entering into full sonship. Now, one more scripture, and it goes right along with this thought too, and it just says one little deal that brings us back to the life of Christ being manifested through us. Let's go to Philippians 3:10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul wants to know Jesus really bad, and it's wonderful. He's fallen in love with Jesus Christ, and he wants to know him to the utmost, and we can. We can really know him more and more here upon this earth. And the Apostle Paul puts it this way, verse 10 of Philippians 3, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and that is the fun part. Man, when you just feel the resurrected power of God, is just beautiful. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. There's a sweet fellowship with Jesus when we're suffering. It's sweet. And it's a beautiful thing when he comes to us and strokes our heads or comforts us during those times. The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. And living the resurrected life contains a death. If I die to myself, if I go after the Lord with all my heart, no matter what I go through and my life holds, I accept that from the Lord and just say, Lord, thank you for this life. And God just begins to work and manifest himself more and more into this resurrected living that I might know him. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrected life and the resurrection from the dead. And this is a beautiful, beautiful thing that God does in every one of us. And that's why there's praise in the morning. We might have a hardship through the night, but praise comes in the morning because the Lord is with us. I wake up and you're still there. I love that verse. I wake up and you're still there, Lord. And Lord, I will not be satisfied until I wake up and I'm just like you. That's the satisfaction of it. We're just like him. We'd just be half a son, half a daughter, if all we experienced was the power of the resurrection. But also, we need the fellowship of the suffering to be full on brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of the living God. And you know, every one of us will be so glad that we went through every single thing we suffered here upon the earth when we get there. Because this will just put a sweeter fellowship in our hearts with Jesus Christ, our Savior. What a blessing. Now, having that established, to know him and have his life manifested comes through that fellowship of suffering. Let's go ahead and take a look at the next step in this chapter. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is something that God wants us to know about because he cares so much for all the people around you. He cares so much for you and all the people around you. His delights are with the sons of men. It says, for which, verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And so the way to the manifestation of Jesus being manifest in our lives is through that death. And then verse 12 says, for what reason? So then, death works in us, but life in you. No man, no greater love has a man than he lays down his life for his friend. And God will ask you and I to lay down our lives for our kids, for our relatives, for co-workers, for others around us. And it is a true spiritual law that's all through the Bible. as we decide to serve others. And you know, maybe we don't feel like it. And maybe we want to be pampered instead of seeking to pamper others and get mad at it sometimes. But it's God's way. Death works in us, but life in you. And it is a wonderful thing to see. I want to give you just a simple example of this. And what I thought about right away was the youth ministry. Youth ministry is a killer. My first ministry was a youth pastor. And I'll never forget one time. I'd just gotten back from a retreat with 40 youth. And I'd just dragging my dead carcass onto the campus of the church. And this guy came up and said, "You have that tired look of a youth pastor." You know, it is exhausting. Youth are so full of energy. And if you're like over 30, good luck, man. And it is exhausting. But of course, the joy is unspeakable and full of glory to just be doing that if you're called to it. You know, that's a call that you have upon your life. But this one time, the Lord just showed me really clear about this, you know, that it was a real strong death experience. But he ministered to me with this verse. Death in us. So then death works in us, but life in you. So many lives are changed at youth retreats. Unbelievable things. When you see kids crying their eyes out on Saturday night at the Afterglow. So blessed, so filled. And their lives are never the same after that. That is so worth it. It's just so worth it. But some young youth pastor, youth sponsors, parents that give up their weekend to go up there and do that, it's hard. You get no sleep. Forget sleep, man. You don't sleep with youth. They're up all night, those guys. One time I got sick and couldn't go to the youth retreat. And so I asked my right-hand man. This guy weighed 300 pounds. He was a great big guy. He tried out for the Rams. And he didn't make it, but that's how big he was. And he went ahead and took the group on up to the mountains so I could lay home in bed. I was just real sick. And he got so upset at the youth retreat, he actually tore a door off its hinges because the boys were so bad, you know. And I just laughed and laughed. I said, "Man, welcome to the ministry." Sometimes you just want to tear the door off the hinges when they're going crazy. But oh, how God moves and what God does. So death in us, life in them. It's just one example, and you can apply this to your own life. You know, God will ask you to perhaps die a little. Yeah, and sometimes die a lot for loved ones around you. To just give it up so that others might live and really live and just come back with the greatest testimonies of how God moved in their lives. And it's a beautiful thing to see. And I'd do it again. And the Lord does that. So death works in us, but life in you. Now it goes on with the same subject here. It says, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes." So the Apostle Paul is letting the people know what I go through, what is the death to me, is for you. I do this for you. And I'm going to show you in a very practical way how that is in the scriptures. "That the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Yeah, there is this inward awesomeness going on in your life as you decide to give up your life for Christ and make what you do count and lay down your life for others around you from time to time. There's a scripture in 1 John that says he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. And that can happen in many different ways, and the youth ministry is just one example. But the inward man, oh man, even though the outward man perishes, it's just you're hurting, you're tired, you've been drawn through so much or whatever. The inward man is renewed day by day. This is for your sakes. Now, I'd like to take you then back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in a little review to get the practicality of this and take a look at what happens. The kind of workings of this kind of deal. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6. It says this. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Yes, he does. In any trials we go through, he comforts us, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. I will not leave you comfortless, Jesus said. I will come to you. And so whatever we are asked to go through or going through that's kind of a death, Jesus is there fellowshipping with us and giving us consolation and comforting. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. We've gone through this affliction for you, for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted. It is for your consolation and salvation. And so the suffering that I go through for the ministry or for those around me, you know, some days, can you remember days, for those of you that have raised kids, where you're just so tired and you just don't feel like playing belly button games or whatever the kids want to do, or going to the park? And you're just going, man, I just want to sit down somewhere with an iced tea in a hammock and let the kids do what they're going to do, but I'm not doing it with them. Or you decided to get down on your hands and knees and become a horse again, or whatever they want to do. It is a sacrifice. And it is for them. And so that's for them. And when God comforts you through whatever hardship you're looking at or facing, you can then comfort others with the same comfort you were comforted with. And this is a huge, huge lesson in the Bible. Jesus Christ came to comfort us. He brings us peace in elevators, and he comforts us on planes. He takes care of our needs. And he is asking us to turn around to the little ones in our lives and the bigger ones and comfort them also, because we've been comforted by Jesus. And that's the way it is. It's the older brothers helping the younger brothers, the older sisters helping the younger sisters. And it is a beautiful, wonderful thing to do. You know, I went and saw a movie, and I would recommend this movie, but not completely highly, because there are some, you know, it's not an R movie. I never go to R movies. It's, you know, PG. It's called The Guardian. Kevin Costner works for the coastal control people. What are they called? The Coast Guard. You know what the Coast Guard's motto is? And I learned this through this movie. I was glowing after I saw this movie, driving home, thinking about that motto, that others might live. I thought that was so cool. Because those guys get dressed up in wetsuits and jump out of helicopters in Alaska, in the North Sea, to save people whose ships are sinking. And they do that so that others may live. And they know they're risking their own lives to do it. These are the Navy SEALs, the Navy people that are trained to do this. And the movie's all about Kevin Costner being one of those guys and then training a young group to come up. It's just, I love the movie. And it was mainly because of learning that saying, so others may live, because that is what Jesus did. He did what he did so others may live. We share in the resurrection because of what Jesus did for us. We had in our church a pastor, and maybe some of you remember him. why am I forgetting his name right now? You know, I blank on names sometimes, do you? Anyway, he's the pastor of the children's ministry. Anyway, he was in the Coast Guard. And he was involved in the largest rescue ever that the Coast Guard's ever done. There were several fishing boats sinking, and they sent a cutter. And this brother was assigned to be cook on this Coast Guard cutter that went to rescue all these guys. And his kitchen became a triage, which is a place where they bring all the guys that are suffering from hypothermia from the water. And it's just amazing. He told me what they did is they put baked potatoes in. I'm going, what? Why are you cooking baked potatoes? He says, to put the baked potatoes in the armpits of the freezing guys. Have you ever heard about that? Yeah. Baked potatoes in their armpits and between their legs to warm them up. And so he had guys laid out all through his kitchen with baked potatoes and so forth. But this was a rescue to just take care of these guys that others may live. And then, but there is one movie I really want to recommend for you. It's with Chris Pine, who is a famous actor right now, Chris Pine. And it's called The Finest Hours. And this is a true story. They show actual pictures at the end of the movie that this really happened. And it happened in the 1940s. Everybody was kind and sweet. Nobody cussed. It was so great. It was like it ought to be, you know. And he fell in love with this beautiful woman, and they were just so embarrassed with one another, and, you know, just so, you know, like it ought to be, you know, instead of being like it is today. But it was beautiful. And anyway, this tanker broke in half in Cape Cod. And this is a true story. This tanker broke in half. And so the front part of it sunk, but the back part of the tanker was still floating. There's all these guys, 32 guys, that are still alive. And they're just hoping that somebody will come for them. And this one guy was asked by his Coast Guard boss to get a little tiny boat. The boat was from here to the wall, and about this wide, something like, well, I don't know, but it's just a little boat. Looked like a bullet. And he was asked to go out through these humongous waves hitting the coast at Cape Cod to go find this ship. In the meantime, all the electricity in the ship goes out. It can't blow its whistle anymore. Those guys are just hung up on this shoal, and they're just waiting to die there. And everybody was telling them, look, just cruise around the harbor and come back, because you're going to die if you go out there. And it shows them going through these humongous waves. And after going through one or two waves, the compass was ripped from the boat and flew away. He has no more compass. He doesn't know where the heck he is. And the other guys start saying, hey, we should just go back, man. We don't have a compass. He says, no. He's just led by the Lord. And they didn't have the Lord in this movie enough. But you know how that gets. You know, Hollywood always tames it down. But in the extras, you see those guys were full-on Christians. And God was leading him. And they ended up coming up to the ship. And this little boat only held 12 people. They rescued 32 people from that ship that those guys surely would have died if they hadn't got them down one by one over the side. And the ship came off the shoal because the wind blew it off and it sunk right in front of them. But they all got back safely. And it was so others may live. And I was so moved again with the Coast Guard. Anyway, I'm going on and on about the Coast Guard tonight, and it's a sermon about Jesus, but I hope it's relating, you know, like the agrarian stories, the stories about grains and things that Jesus tells to relate a spiritual thing. This is the way it is spiritually. That actually, as we risk it, man, you risk it for this one or that one. And you spend more time with them than you feel like. Or you just love them a little more. And forgive them one more time. You're laying down your life. And you're risking your own happiness or whatever, but there's life being born in that other person. As that verse says back there in 2 Corinthians 4, death in us, life in you. Life in you. And that is what Jesus is about, and that's what Jesus has asked us to do. And these stories are real living examples of that with these guys in the Coast Guard, so others may live. And what a blessing to see it. Well, let's go on and get one more idea then from 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And look at the last two verses in this chapter. Now it says, and this is going to surprise you and might even offend you, but we have to take it in. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's a light affliction. And there's another scripture I want to quote to you. It's actually Romans 8:18. We already went to Romans 8:17 earlier. But Romans 8:18 says this, the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. There's such a great working going on through our sufferings that glory is not even worthy to be put up next to the sufferings. The sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And this is why Paul learned in the things that he suffered, the afflictions, the persecutions, that he learned to rejoice in them. Did you know that the shortest verse in the Bible? What is the shortest verse in the Bible? Take a guess. Yeah, everybody says that. But you know what the real one is? Rejoice evermore. Whoa. Is that a heavy piece of... I just learned this today. From the original language, when you look at the characters, rejoice evermore is shorter than Jesus wept. And I think there's a message there. That the most powerful thing Jesus has to say is not that he wept, but that we should be rejoicing in the Father forevermore. Rejoice always. I thought that was so neat. And so this light affliction, now we don't think our affliction is light, do we? We never do. But compared to the glory that's revealed in this, it's not even worthy to be compared. And it says, and it's but for a moment. If we were called to suffer and give up our lives for another person, and some people are. I know of marriages where there's a sweet Christian that's giving up their life for their husband that's a non-believer for a long time, sometimes 50 years. But how long is 50 years compared to eternity? Eternity. Wow, not long at all. And so our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And it goes on to say, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. It's just temporary. It's just a very short time. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And God is doing a secret work that He tells us about all the time in each one of our hearts that lasts forever. And we'll be so glad, as I mentioned earlier in our study, that He did that when it's over. While we're going through, it's not so much fun. But He's doing this eternal thing, and you can't see that. But as we know, the definition of faith, and the just shall live by faith, and I'll just quote it to you from Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. You're not really seeing it. You can't see it, but it's happening. It's happening in you and I. And so this is why Paul turns around to his rejoicing about things that are hard, that the power of Christ might rest upon him and those unseen things that are incomparable to the things that we experience here are happening. And God is storing up for us treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory might not be to us, but to Him. And it is going on. You know, I'd like to end tonight with actually an example from Hebrews 11 of Moses. And Moses, in his life, and the example of his life, actually displays all of this we're studying tonight. And let's turn there now to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11, 24. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. Now we're talking about faith, and we had from verse 1 that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And God's working on the unseen things. Everything else is temporal. But it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child or a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter. And here's the first part that we looked at tonight. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He ended up in the wilderness. Man, he must have had some kind of golden bed or something, being the son of Pharaoh. But he ended up on the ground in the wilderness. He chose to what? Suffer affliction with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And why did he do that? Because he had respect for the reward, the things unseen. The new Jerusalem that will be coming down out of heaven from the Lord. For the treasures that are in heaven, the things that aren't seen. The eternal things, not the temporal things. And so he chose away from the gold and silver and, you know, basking in the hammocks with iced teas and flowers or whatever of Pharaoh, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The recompense is what he gets back and the reward he gets from the Lord. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the Pharaoh or the king. For he endured, and here's another part of what we've studied tonight, as seeing him who is invisible. The thing's not seen. He endured because he saw in the Spirit through faith him who is invisible. And he's doing unseen, eternal things in you and I, just like he did in Moses. And so what an example Moses is to us, isn't he? He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And, you know, I saw that again, and I keep comparing these movies, but it's just true. These are hero movies, heroine activities, you know, as the captain of the little tiny boat in this last movie I was sharing about, the Finest Hours. They were saying, you know what, we can only take 24 of those 32 men because we're starting to sink. And the captain said, we're all going to die or we're all going to live. And so it was, as we read here of Moses, he just decided to suffer affliction with the people of God than to just, make things comfortable for himself. And of course, Jesus is the biggest example of all, isn't he? He gave up his life's blood. He bled it out for us. And it is the most beautiful thing. And he's calling us to come and follow him and take that little boy or that little grandchild or sometimes even a coworker or somebody from your family that's not fun to be with. Spend time with them. Pour your life into them. And suffer a little affliction, a little dying to self. It's so worth it, and it's so beautiful. And there's such great rejoicing even in this life because it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's what the Lord Jesus said, and that's what was quoted in the Bible. And so this is a tremendous thing to look at and take in and by the grace of God experience in our lives. Amen? Hey, let's pray together and then we'll sing. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your tremendous word and, Lord, how you teach us how to live. And, Lord, actually sometimes explain why we don't feel so good sometimes about our lives and where we're going because we're not going your way. And, Lord, even though your way seems hard sometimes, Lord, we experience as we walk into it, believe it, receive it, go for it, and to begin to face the little deaths that we might see life in others and how satisfying that is and how tremendous it is, then we're learning and we're being daily conformed to your image. And we thank you so much for not giving up on us, Lord. But keep at it, Father, and show us each day how to be more friendly to the friendless, how to be more giving to those that don't really give back. Lord, show us how to do it. Help us with it. We thank you, Father. Death in us, life in them. Hallelujah. And so we give you glory and praise now, Father, and thank you for this section of Scripture. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, and we can have prayers tonight. Louie and Cheryl, could you guys go in the prayer? Thank you so much. And so if you need prayer for something, be sure to come to the prayer room and get some prayer from brother and sister in Christ. And may the Lord just keep blessing you guys and teaching you and I the way we should go, right? Well, he's so good at it. He knows what to do next every single time. And so God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.